All right, Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 25. And if you are able, would you stand with us in honor of reading God's word this morning? Isaiah 45, 1 through 25. It's a long text, so we'll be here for a little bit. And Isaiah writes, "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of the secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name and have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthen well vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing that is making say, 'He has no hands?' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'To what are you giving birth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, 'Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the works of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all the host. I have aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in a waste place.' I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case indeed, and let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, 'Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength.' Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the prophet as he speaks to us today. Pray, Father, you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, that you might be exalted, that we might hear who you are and learn more about what it means to follow you. Thank you for this opportunity today, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I warned you it was a long one, so anyway. Isaiah, I just wanted you to hear the whole text, but you notice he kind of says something there again and again, which is where obviously the title for the message comes from. I am the Lord, there is no other. Isaiah is wanting this to be emphasized, and he's speaking to Cyrus. Now understand, and I was reminded about this morning, that this text was written roughly around the 8th century B.C., around 700 B.C. Cyrus does not come to power till the late 600 to 580 something B.C. is when he comes to power. So this prophecy is literally 100 years before Cyrus is born, and he is named in this text by Isaiah. Obviously, God has given him that ability to name him, but he's telling others about the kind of savior, or not savior, but the kind of man he will be, and that for him to understand that God's hand is upon him and that God is the one that is going to bring deliverance. God is the one that is at work in him and allow him to have the favor that he has. Because oftentimes in our own life, we think that things go well because we're smart. Or dare some would say because we're lucky or fortunate. But often God has his hand in us. God is at work in our lives. God is doing things even behind the scenes that we don't even recognize he's at work. And then we are blessed because of what God does and what he accomplishes. And we sometimes forget to remind ourselves and also to tell others that it's God that accomplishes the work in us. That's true in our own salvation, isn't it? What have we done in our own salvation that we can accomplish and say, hey, I did this? Nothing. As is said by Spurgeon and others, the only thing I bring to my salvation is my sin. And God is the one who delivers me from it, and I'm grateful for that. And what we look at in this text is we see that idea. I think he says it 7 or 8 times in one fashion or another, I am the Lord, there is no other. I think he's trying to get his point across. What do you think? You say, well, the children of Israel should have known better, but the children of Israel kind of struggle with this little thing called idolatry. You can see it throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. Again and again, it kind of comes up. They'll be around and doing their thing, and then the neighboring nations have these other gods and goddesses, and they start worshiping and following after them. Oftentimes, we hear about the god of Baal and other gods in the Old Testament that the children of Israel would follow after, and you would think they would know better after all this time, but, you know, I'm so glad that we don't struggle with idolatry today, aren't you? Yeah, you should be laughing, because we know we do. Now, our idols are not necessarily made of wood or stone that we put a little corner in the room, but the idols that we struggle with, we know, those things of comfort, convenience, wealth, success, can sometimes become an idol to us, can sometimes distract us from our attention and our focus upon God, and we are not necessarily living with what God desires for us. We instead focus on things that matter in the moment to us. And being distracted is really easy for us in our walk with God. We're like that dog in that wonderful movie Up. I remember Up. A couple of you remember that movie. It's really depressing, actually. But it's a cartoon that's very depressing. But there's a dog in it who every time he goes, he's walking along and goes, squirrel. Remember what I'm talking about? We don't like that. We're walking along. We're trying to follow God. We're trying to stay focused. And, oh, look, God, there's a puppy over here. Or look, oh, look, something else. Or we're like Peter. Remember Peter when he was out there with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee? They were out there, and they were out and walking along, and he gets to walk on water. How many of you have walked on water? I always ask that, and no one raises their hand. I've walked on stones in water. That doesn't count. Jesus is literally walking on the water, you know. I had a friend who was a pastor that used to say he would have the curtains on the baptistry so that people wouldn't see him, you know, walk on the water, yeah, whatever. He had issues, but that's another story. Pride issues, I should say. But none of us are able to do it. But Jesus walking on the water, and Peter wants to go out with him. Remember, you know what in the text what it says. And so Jesus says, come on, and he comes on out there, and he's doing pretty good. He's walking on water. I mean, I wonder what that's like. That'd be really cool. I mean, you know, I get in water and just plunk, there I go. And so, but he's walking on top of the water. He's experiencing that amazing thing, but what does he do? Oh, he probably it's a little wave brushes on his leg, and he starts looking around, and he sees the waves. And he takes his attention off the Savior, and what happens to him, remember? He starts to sink. And he gets to the point where he thinks he's going to drown. Now, I don't know why a fisherman isn't a good swimmer, but maybe it was pretty rough. I don't know. And he gets panics, and he starts, help me! And Jesus pulls him out. But I think of that a lot of times, that in our walk with him, sometimes we are not focused on our Savior, are we? We're focused on circumstances, and we let circumstances overwhelm us. We let the pressures of life and the pressures of the words of the enemy, we give him a hearing, and we sometimes forget that his will isn't what's best for us. He desires to destroy us. And so when we listen to the Father, we listen to the enemy say, oh, you're not good enough. You remember what you did last year? Oh, you're not this enough. Whatever excuse he comes up, you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough, you're not wise enough, you're not whatever. And we listen to the enemy and Jesus saying, don't listen to the enemy, listen to me. Listen to who I say you are. Trust me, follow me, keep your eyes on the Savior. And that's what we have to do as believers and as a church, don't we? But it's hard sometimes that we sometimes forget that he is God and there is no one else. And that pretty much takes care of it, doesn't it? I mean, we have a lot of things that we think get in our way, a lot of things that cause us to struggle, a lot of things that cause us to fear. You know, you can watch the news and be terrified, right? But you can also realize that he's been around before the news. Did you know that? He's always been, always is. You think any of the things that happen that take us by surprise take God by surprise? You can't take God by surprise. He knows what's going on, and His plan is perfect, and He accomplishes His will always. Even when it looks dark, even when it looks like it's not going to happen, God works His way and accomplishes His desires in and through your life. Now, you can be a part of that process. You can surrender that and let God use you and let God work through you. Or you can be like I am sometimes, and others of us, we get a little stubborn and we think, God, you know, I got this. Those are really some of the dumbest words that we can ever utter as human beings. To tell the creator of the universe, I can handle this. Because life often throws things at us that we cannot handle, right? And most of us have been there. We've experienced things in our lives that cause us to struggle, things that cause us to wonder, God, are you even there? And there are some in our world today that struggle with that reality. They say, there cannot be a God because there's all this suffering in the world. There's all this pain in the world. There's all these harsh. Where is God in the middle of that? And that's usually where He is, right in the middle of it. See, one of the things I love about my Savior and my Creator is that He is always with us. It was one of the promises Jesus gave right before He left to be ascended unto the Father in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission after He gives us that challenge. Then He tells us, and lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. I'm always with you. I'm always there. I don't leave you. I don't walk away. I don't leave you as an orphan. I'm there. I'm walking with you in the middle of it. And a lot of times when we go through those dark, difficult times in life, and if you haven't had them yet, praise God, but the day will probably come for you. It happens to all of us. Difficult times come, hard times, times when we question what's going on. We wonder, where is God? But He walks with us in the middle of that. And as we learn to trust Him in that, He strengthens and encourages us. And He strengthens our faith. And the way your faith is often strengthened is when it's exercised, isn't it? When you have to use it, when you have to be pulled outside of where you're used to, when you're not comfortable, when you're a little uneasy, and you think, God, what are we doing here? And He says, trust me, child. I know what I'm doing, and I want you to trust me. But the children of Israel, like us, sometimes get distracted. Their focus was on the idols. Their focus was on things in their culture, things in their circumstances, and they wondered, God, how can you be there in the middle of this? Actually, when Isaiah speaks to them, things are going pretty well. They're not in captivity yet. That's going to happen later. But he's warning them that they're getting a little comfortable. A little comfortable thinking everything's good and they've got it all under control. Ever been there? Ever been walking along thinking everything is perfect? Everybody had the perfect day just once? Maybe not. It seems like the perfect day. Everything goes well. It's like you're driving down the street and all the lights change just for you. It's like you're out on the highway and there's hardly anybody there, and it's like people just getting out of your way. They're just letting you go. Right? That happens a lot, doesn't it? No, not really. But, you know, that's what it feels like. It's just like one of those, it's like a sitcom or like one of those songs, you know, where everything's going your way, you know. But we all know those moments happen occasionally. But more often than not, it's the other way, isn't it? It's a struggle. There's challenges, whether it's your health, whether it's issues with your job, people, whether it's traffic, whatever it is, there are struggles that all of us have in life. And God has not changed one bit when we're struggling, has He? Does God love you less when things aren't going well? No, He doesn't. He loves you the same as when they're going wonderful, as when you feel like you're on cloud nine and you feel so close to God. But, you know, God's always there. He doesn't leave us. But sometimes we forget that. And like Peter out on the water, or like these Israelites who are struggling with trying to figure out, God, are you really there? You know, these other gods got all these other things to offer. We'll follow them for a while, but it says, no, I want you to follow me and me alone. They're not gods. They're frauds. And so are the things that we sometimes base our hope and our trust in, aren't they? We think they'll hold us secure for a while. We think that they're there, but they can leave us in a second and leave us wanting. But God is the one who can satisfy. God is the one who is ever present. God is the one who is there no matter what. He is the one who loves us as we are completely, flaws and all, but loves us too much to leave us with the flaws, doesn't He? He loves you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And that's part of the process of being a child of God, is learning to follow Him and learning to experience all that He has for us so that we can become who He wants us to be. And you know what God's goal is for your life? As a follower of Christ, He wants you to be like Jesus. How's that for a high standard? Didn't say you look like Him. I know we see the portraits. He's not trying to get you to grow long hair and a beard or whatever. What He's trying to get you to act, have the character of Christ. That Christ-like character changes and transforms your life. That you begin to experience and show the love and compassion to others that our Savior showed when He was on planet Earth. that you show that same kind of compassion, that you have a love for God's righteousness, that you're willing to stand for the things that God stands for, regardless of what others may think, that you begin to take on the character of Christ. That is his desire for you. And so that we could do that, he gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us, didn't he? That anytime we have challenges, anytime we wonder, God, what do I do? Where do I go? All we have to do is call on him, don't we? But sometimes it's hard for us. Maybe it's hard for me. Maybe I'm just talking about myself. Sometimes I do, and nobody else is struggling with that stuff. Everything's going great for you, and that's fantastic. But it doesn't always work that way for me. Even in my walk, there are days that it's like, Lord, where are we going with this? What is the issue here? What is my problem? What am I doing wrong? And yet he reminds me, child, calm down. Follow me. What was the command that Jesus gave to the disciples? How did he seek out these 12 men that we kind of look at, although except for Judas, we forget him, but that we look at with such, you know, they're paragons of the faith. They're incredible. They were different than us. But he uses one two-word phrase to call every one of them, doesn't he? Follow me. Doesn't tell them where they're going. Doesn't tell them what they're going to do. Doesn't tell them how much it's going to cost, because it's going to cost. He just says, follow me. And it's the same call he issues to all of his children, his disciples, which is who you and I are. Follow me. But Lord, it's dark out there. Follow me. Lord, you there's some crazy people out there. Would you agree with me when I say that? And you say, yeah, and I'm sitting next to one of them. I'm just kidding. Follow me. Lord, they might hurt us. Follow me. Don't worry about those things. Don't focus on them. Focus upon me. And let me take your life on the path that I have for you. Does he say it's going to be a bed of roses? It's going to be like skipping down the lane, having a wonderful time? He never says that. Say you're going to be wealthy and influential? Never says that. What it does say, remain faithful to me, follow me, and I will use your life in a way that only I can. And he will receive the glory for what he's done in and through your life. And he will take you places you never thought you'd go. You will meet people you never dreamed you'd meet. He will use your life in a way that you never dreamed possible. And the day will come when you stand before him and you look back and see what he's done with what little you gave him, and you're like, you did all this? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, take stock every now and then, look back on your life, and look where he's brought you as a child of God already. Look at the things he's already done, the things he's helped you overcome, the lives he's allowed you to intersect with, how he's using you in ways that you think are small, but you realize that every life, every single life that God allows you to have an influence on and that you introduce to Christ and that life is intersected and begins to change, sends that life on a different trajectory, and every person they know and interact with then is on a different trajectory because of that faithful act. That's the way it works. Think about that for a minute. I mean, we are all connected. You know, we know that now with technology, right? We got phones and we got tablets and we're all connected all the time. But in a spiritual level, we are all connected by the work of God in our lives. And God is using us to touch and change and transform people that we may not interact with physically, but because of our relationship with someone else, it changes them. God is at work, brothers and sisters, in your life. And like he says, there's nobody else like me. I am the one and only God. There is no one else. I created everything. He mentions that in here several times, that he created all these things. Think about that. You're a creation of God. Now, I love my friends who struggle with that and tell me that it all just kind of happened. Everything just kind of fell together just perfectly. It all happened in this wonderful thing that we see now was once a big glob of goo, and it just came together, and everything just worked perfectly. And you are a glob of goo too, by the way. And out of the primordial soup you came. And over millions and millions of years, you became this living creature that is so like this. Now, how many of you believe that if I took you outside to a junkyard, and we found in a junkyard all the pieces of whatever car, I'm not going to pick a car because everybody has a brand and a type they like, right? Some are Chevy people, some are Ford, some are this, that, whatever, it doesn't matter. I'm just, whatever, that's fine. The car, and all the parts were there, and it was just kind of strewn around the junkyard. What are the chances? How would it work if a nice little mini microburst came through, grabbed all those pieces, threw them up in the air, and they fell down and assembled in a functional car that you of your dreams? What do you think the odds of that are? Isn't that crazy? That would never happen, would it? That's just nuts. Once upon a time, I went, have you ever seen a watch maker work, you know, someone that works on watches, the intricacy of that, how complex that is. You ever seen that? Maybe videos of that? I mean, it's amazing. I got to see it once when I was in Boy Scouts. We got to see a guy work on a watch. All those little pieces and those little tools and the little, you know, it was just incredible that they do that. Now, what about taking all the pieces of a watch on the ground and I throw them up in the air, and what are the chances of them coming down in a functional watch? That's crazy. Now, let me ask you something. Are you more complex than a watch? Is your body more unique and intricate? How about then a car, even your favorite car, whatever that is? Yes. You're intimately more. There's just too many working parts here. And I know some of the parts don't work as well as they should. That's part of life. I understand that. We all have that struggle as we age. That's just part of life. And you want to tell me that I'm an accident, that I just kind of happen. Who's crazy now? There's a designer. If we're designed, there's a designer. We know that. We would never question when we see an automobile that someone didn't design that and make it, would we? We wouldn't question that because we know that's reality. And we look at ourselves, at all that we are, and the complexity that we are in our bodies, and just the way that we are. And look at, we could get in the universe, but we don't have time for that. But think about that. The creator of the universe, he said, I made all these things. I made you. He's reminded us here, I'm the one that made you. Listen to me. And who knows you better than the designer and the one that made you, that created you, that knows every part about, and not just your physical part of your body, but every part of your emotions and your experiences. He knows everything you've been through. He knows your life better than you know your life, because you and I forget things. If you haven't, don't worry, you will one day. Part of life too. And this one who has designed us and who loves us says, behold, I am your God, there is no other. Trust me. Let me lead you. Let me be the one who takes you on this journey. I can't think of anybody better to follow than the one who made me and the one who has a design for me and the one who has a design for this church. You realize you're not in this church by accident. Did you know that? He said, well, Brother Mike, I chose to be here. Yes, you did. Kind of. He said, what do you mean? God has placed you here. No, I chose to be here. Oh, really? That's good. I believe in choice, okay? I believe in free will, but I also believe in divine providence. I believe God is at work. And I look at my own life, and I think of the things that have happened in my own life, and I think, how did I end up with a family in Kansas when I was born in Kansas City that didn't have any money, that adopted me as a child? How did I end up there? It happened to be a young couple, a young Christian couple that were looking for a kid because they couldn't have one, and so they adopt me. How did that all work out just that way, that over 200 miles away, in a farming town in northwest Missouri, a young lady discovers she's pregnant, and she's not can't keep the baby. And then I end up being raised in this home. Why this home? Why wasn't I put in some other home? Why am I a Cooper? Why was I put in George and Mary Cooper's home? That just happened, right? That was just dumb luck, right? That's divine providence. See, God's at work in your life. He's placed you where you are, the family, the job, all those things that you have. You think, well, that. And I'm not trying to put off what you've worked to do. That's not what I'm saying. But think about God's hand on your life. Think about what he's done. Think about those people that your life intersects with. And realize that God has placed you in a very special place for a specific reason. Because like him, brothers and sisters, there's nobody else. No one can do what he does. No one can work in your life, can take the mess that is me and do something good and positive with it. I know that. I've seen him do it. And many of you can testify of that same thing in your own life, can't you? He can do good things. He can take things that don't look like they will work well and make them work amazing together. Like him, there is no other. What a great promise. I mean, there are all these other people and things that we want to worship, all these other gods and goddesses that we create with our minds. They're all fake and a fraud, but he alone is the real, one, true, only God. There's no one else like him. And he has to remind the children of Israel that, and he has to remind us that too, because sometimes we forget. Well, Lord, you know, things aren't going well. I'm really struggling now. Maybe I'm going to lean on this. And we lean on these other gods that we have developed in our lives, these other things that we think will hold us through. We think, well, Lord, if I can just have this, I'll be happy. How many of you heard that said before? All of us. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you ever said that before? Lord, if I could just have this job, or if I could just have this relationship, or if I could just have this car, or whatever it is, I just have this, I'll be happy. And are you? For a little bit. Well, I'll be satisfied, Lord, if I can just do this. He's saying, no, don't find your satisfaction in stuff or in people. Find your satisfaction in me, he says. Because he truly is the end-all, be-all of all things. Once you've got him, once you're with him, you don't need anything else. It's good to have a few other things and have people in your life, but you don't need any because he is enough. And you see, Jesus understood that when he walked on planet Earth, didn't he? And Jesus, I know we won't get into the discussion of the Trinity here because it'll make our heads hurt. But think about it. Jesus is God, the God-man, walking on earth, and yet every day we read in Scripture he's constantly having communion with the Father. He's constantly in prayer. He's constantly talking to him to walk the path because he wants to be sure the path that he is on is the path he's supposed to be on. Now, I would think Jesus could have winged it a time or two. I mean, he's Jesus, right? He could wing it, right? But we don't see that anywhere in Scripture where he does that. He is constantly focused on the Father's plan for his life. I mean, it's laser focus, people. You can see it in Scripture. He's going to do whatever. And he had a lot of distractions along the way. He had these people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You might remember them, the religious folk. They were always distracting with their really dumb questions. Yeah, I said that. I said dumb from the sermon. That's okay, whatever. You know what I mean, right? That's what he's doing. They're constantly. And then you had other. And then he has that temptation with Satan. You remember? He's been fasting for 40 days, no food, no water, because he can do that. I would not recommend that for you. Please don't do that. You might do the food thing, but the water, don't go for it. But he's fasting for 40 days, and who's he encounter in the wilderness? Satan. Satan's got all, and what's the first thing he tempts him with in Scripture, remember? Command these stones to be made bread. Oh, I bet a loaf of bread really would have looked really good to Jesus at that time. What about you? What do you think? And what does he do? Man shall not live by bread. You know, he thwarts him because it's not really about the bread. He knows what Satan's after. And it really gets where, you know, Satan kind of is there and around. I think he uses other people, but really where Satan comes full bore is in the garden. You see, our salvation and our deliverance, although it is technically won at Calvary, it's really won in Gethsemane. Think about it for a minute. Think about what Jesus asked when he's praying in the garden. Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way but this way, Lord, just Father, let it. I don't want to do this. I mean, who could blame Jesus for wanting to go? No one wants to go to the cross. No one wants to take on and become sin, which only he could do. No one wants to be the sacrificial lamb for all humanity. No one wants to do that. But Jesus says, not your will, but my will. Not my will, but your will. I'll do it if you want, but please let this cup. He pleads with him in the garden to do that. We only have small excerpts of that prayer because he prayed all night. I can't imagine the agony that he went through and the prayer and the way that was that our Savior went through for us trying to make, is this the only way? And then he surrenders and he says, okay. Whatever way. And you and I are the blessed benefactors of that great sacrifice, are we not? But in the garden was where the battle was waged, a battle of prayer. And oftentimes in our own lives, we look at the physical realm and we look at the things that happen, but the real battle, the real war, begins on our knees. And I personally believe that a large part of the reason why the Western church is in the shape it's in today is because we are unwilling to do the battle on our knees. We think we can organize, we can orchestrate, we can do something else, we have a new plan, we just talk louder, we get more, whatever. Instead of fighting the battle on our knees, we try to fight in other ways, and we lose again and again and again, and we keep losing. And until we go back to getting on our knees before our Creator, it's not going to change. My prayer is that we haven't gone too far, that it can't change. But we have to do that. We have to understand that he is our source, he is our hope, and he is the one. Like him, there is no other. But sometimes we think, well, Lord, I can do it. No, you can't, child. Have you ever had a child at home, one of your kids, that thought they could do something and you knew they couldn't do it? Anybody ever had that? If you haven't, don't worry, you'll have it. They're all that way. I think it's just kind of the way we're wired. We just do that. We think we can do everything when we're children. We think we're invincible, right? You know, I can remember, oh, I can do this. No, son, you can't. You know, and I've told my daughters, no, girls, you can't do that. Oh, I can do it. No. And yet our loving Creator knows that we sometimes try to do the same thing as adults with Him, don't we? I can do this. He says, no. Child, you need to spend time with me. Let me work in and through your life in a way that I desire. What would the church in the West look like if we spent the kind of time on our knees that some of our brothers and sisters do in other countries? What would it look like? Now, I don't like to make another, I'm not trying to make another ministry look super spiritual or anything, but I just want, there's a church in Seoul, Korea, South Korea. And I've heard the pastor on multiple occasions. It's the largest, it's assembly, it's actually a Pentecostal church, but it's the largest church in the world, I think, I'm pretty sure on that. I mean, it's massive. I forget how many tens of thousands of people attend every Sunday. But they have prayer meeting all the time. 24/7, there are people praying in that facility. Think it's any wonder why that church is what it is? Because they realize it's not about what they can do. It's about the one who's done it all that can work in and through us. And I think the heart of what, as I see Isaiah trying to get the attention of the children of Israel off of themselves, I think God's trying to get our attention off of ourselves a little bit as well. Does that make sense? To help us understand that we are called to something that we cannot accomplish. The Great Commission is the task of the church. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, you know, that stuff that we're told to do. That's what we're told. We cannot do that. It is impossible. God loves impossible. He not only dwells there, I think he's got t-shirts for sale if you want to buy them. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, he's been there so much. He's always in the realm of the impossible. He just lives in it. He loves it. And another part of that Great Commission isn't just, the part of it is that we have to have, it's not about what we organize and do, it's what about God does in us and through us. And we call upon God and have the God to work in our lives, and God, make me a vessel, use me in whatever way you want for your glory and your kingdom, and then say, okay, God, I'm ready, go. And then obey. And what will God do? I don't know. Makes you nervous, doesn't it? That's okay. God never said, follow me, and everything will go according to your plans. Did he? Anywhere find that in Scripture? Follow me, he says, and I will make you wealthy and influential. Is that anywhere in Scripture? No. Follow me, and you will be happy and have no cares at all in this world, right? Not in there either, folks. Follow me, he says. And Jesus has a promise for us, though. If we follow him and trust him, he has a lot of promises. But if you want to know and experience what it means to love God, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. And the Father will use you. And he talks about another text where he talks about in greater things than I have done, Jesus says. He's talking about himself here. Now, Jesus did some pretty amazing things when he was on planet Earth. Would you agree? You know, raising the dead, it's got to be up there. I mean, it has to be. Think about it. How do you top that? I mean, and all the other miracles, healing the lame, the blind, everywhere he went, he was doing something. He says, but greater works than these will you do. That's a promise in Scripture. If you want me to show you chapter and verse, we'll find it after service. Greater things than these will you do. Not because of us, because we're better than Jesus. That's not what it's saying. But because of the work of the Spirit in our life, he will do greater things through us than even Jesus did. And that's the call in the church of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do you say that? Because I think sometimes our vision of what the church is supposed to be is too small. It's too focused on us, on what we can accomplish. Well, Lord, we can't do that because, you know, we only have so much this and that, and, you know, so much time, so much resource, so much money, all that. And that's true. All those things are true. I'm not saying they're not true. But, you know, God can take a widow's mite and change the world. God can take one life and transform a continent. God can take you and do things with you and through you when you're yielded to him. Now, it's not time you just say, okay, God, do great things for me. That's not the prayer. The prayer is, God, just use me. Even if it's to do the little things, whatever it is. Because you don't know what God does with the little things. You don't know what God's already doing in your life. You know, I've given up trying to figure out God. Anybody want to join me in that? And trying to tell God what's best. Yeah, you've done it. Don't tell me you haven't. Because I'm learning. I may be a slow learner, but I learn. He knows what he's doing. I've seen it too often. In my brief life, brief compared to some, I'm ancient of days compared to some of the rest of you. I know that. I'm old to some, young to others. Doesn't matter. But in my brief time, I've seen God do things that I cannot explain other than his presence. I've seen lives transformed that just don't make any sense in what God did. But he did it. And I believe that he's still at work. And maybe today you're thinking, well, you know, this God stuff's interesting. Makes for good conversation. But I'm not sure I can buy it. You know, there's other things going on in the world, right? How do we know it's this God and not the God of the Muslims or the God of whatever? It's a good question. But all I know is what I've seen. What I see in the text, in the lives of others. That there's a nation in the middle of nowhere, literally, that seems to be insignificant. Just a few million people. Nothing. I mean, they're just a speck on the map. In fact, you have to look really hard to find them on most maps. They're called Israel. You've probably seen it. They got a little place called Jerusalem, right? You may have heard of it. And yet, for some reason, everybody that lives around them hates them. Have you noticed that? And yet, they're still there. How are they there? Because in that place, years ago, there was a man who walked. But he was more than a man. And he taught. And we still talk about him today, and we still read about him. And his life has changed more lives and touched more lives than any other human in history. No one else is even close. And he had 12 followers. You remember them? Really a good group of guys, weren't they? And they ran away when he was crucified, except for one. And then something happened. Something really weird happened. These 12 cowards, actually 11 because Judas was already dead. There's 11 cowards, or 10. I guess there was one that stayed. 10, we'll call them the 10. Suddenly become these bold, incredibly powerful proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're getting beat up and thrown in jail and all these different things, and yet they still stand their ground and they are faithful. They're going to do whatever it takes place. They're going to share the word. And the others and all this little group of people, it's just a small group of 100, 200 people, 300 people, whatever, and they start to grow and explode. And now today that church is well over a billion people by conservative numbers. And lives are changed because God was at work and is still at work. So what do you do with that? They were lucky, I guess. Just so happened, right? gotta love people that believe in stuff like that. That's funny. Deluded. They call me crazy. That's good. But I want you to think about something for a moment as we close. What is God saying to you through all this? As you look at your life, take stock of your life this morning. And what is the creator of the universe saying to you specifically? Because though he is the creator of all, and though he has everybody in mind, he can also zero in his focus on one person. And a lot of you know it because you've experienced it. It's like that sermon you may have. So I remember the sermon when I got saved. The preacher was preaching, and we had about 500 people in our little church. I could have swore he was preaching to me. I thought I was the only one there. Nobody else hearing what he's saying? That's what God does, isn't he? And maybe today is that day for you. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for each person that's here and the work that you're seeking to do in each and every one of their lives. And it's not about what I have to say. It's not about the songs. It's not about anything but you. And as Isaiah says so many times and so well, like you, there is no other. You alone are God. You alone are supreme. You alone are in charge and control, and you love us like no one else. I wish I could understand the lad a little better, but that would probably cheapen it. There's just no way my mind can handle it. But what I am grateful for, Lord, is that you are willing, with all that you have on your plate, to reach out to people like me and draw us home. Thank you for what you've done in the lives of those that are here and the lives of those that have gone before us. And Father, today, if there is one that does not know you or has not crossed that line of faith, I pray today would be the day that they would do that. That we could celebrate with this congregation, as we just did a few moments ago with Addison, of the life that her life as it was transformed and the relationship she has with you, that we could celebrate that, Father, with someone else. Thank you for what you do. Bless this time and use it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.